Good morning.
Good morning.
Paul said something in Romans. In Romans 1:16, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God for them that believe." Amen. And this morning, did you catch that worship? Those songs about grace and about how it's enough. And the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. This morning, I want to talk to a select group of people. And usually when I preach, somewhere along the beginning, I sort of mention that some of you may not know the Lord. And if you don't know the Lord, now's the time to just get to know the Lord. Repent. Believe. I'm going to flip that a little bit this morning. I'd like to speak, actually, to those of you who may not know Jesus. Maybe there are some here who, through this whole worship time, and we hear testimonies about great concern about eternal salvation. Yeah. And you sing these songs and you hear these words, and maybe you're like, I have no clue what is going on right now. Maybe things that you've heard over and over and over and over, or maybe things that you've never heard before ever. But either way, it's you I want to address this morning, if you'll allow me, to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
The gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me, please? Yes. Lord, we've prayed and we've sung and we've praised, and now it has come time to hear your word. Lord, I pray that even I will just hear your word. Yes. We'll submit to it. Lord, I pray that you will use your spirit and your word together right now in the lives of everyone present, whether we know you, whether we do not know you, Lord, to speak to us and help us then, Lord, to respond in obedience to your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I have a question as we begin. If I say to you the word wilderness, you don't need to answer this out loud, but if I say wilderness, what do you think of? What do you think of when you hear that word? If you're like me, you might picture a big tract of land in northern Alaska. You know, mountains and ice and snow and pines and just a vastness. You might picture a forest, dense. You might picture a desert or a barren wasteland. But when I say the word wilderness, what do you think of? How does it make you feel? Maybe you feel a sense of loneliness or isolation, solitude. Those are all wrapped up in that idea, aren't they? In the wilderness. And when I said that word, and when we think about wilderness, I guarantee that the one thing that none of us thought of was a crowd. Probably not something that came into your mind, a crowd of people. That's the last, one of the last things we'd expect to find in the wilderness is a crowd. But actually, as we turn to the Gospel of Mark, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, we're going to see that Mark's story of Jesus' life, the gospel, begins in the wilderness. It begins at a place where you don't expect to find people. And we see a few surprising things. One is that we find a whole bunch of people. It's a whole great crowd out there in the wilderness. But the other thing that we see is that they're out there because they have a problem that they've realized. Either they realized it before they went out there, or they realized it on the way, or they're realizing when they get there, but they're confronted with this problem that they have. And the wilderness is not a typical area where you go looking for answers to your problems. Yeah, you might look at up a friend. You know, you might look at a good book. You might look at an app on your smartphone. But if you're looking for a solution to your deepest problems, you're probably not gonna to look for the answer in the wilderness. And we're gonna see that this crowd of people that came out there, they found an answer, and actually the answer found them. Let's read the first 8 verses in Mark's gospel. Says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send a messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and he wore a leather belt around his waist and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so we see this crowd moves out into the wilderness. And what they go out there to see? There's this strange preacher out there. And Mark even goes into what he's wearing. He's wearing camel's hair and he's wearing a leather belt. And he's got a weird diet. He's eating locusts and wild honey. And I like wild honey. Never had locusts. So I'll pass on that. But he even describes his clothes. And why does he do that? Well, here's the reason. Because hundreds of years before this, there was a prophet by the name of Elijah. And 1 Kings chapter 2 tells us that he was 2 Kings chapter 1, I reversed that, sorry. He was a hairy man, and he wore a leather belt, and he was a prophet. He spoke for God to the people. And so when they hear about this guy that's out there in the wilderness, and he's dressed like this, and he's got this leather belt, they're probably thinking, hang on, this might be important. And they had this verse in their scriptures, in the verse of Malachi. The prophet Malachi said this. He said, and this is what's quoted in Mark. Behold, I will send my messenger, this is the Lord speaking, who will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. See, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And so if they knew that prophecy and they knew that scripture and they knew that there was this man out here who was dressed like this out in the wilderness, things start to click and they think, hang on, maybe God's coming back. Maybe God is coming. Maybe this is the prophecy fulfilled. And we see that John was indeed a prophet, just like Elijah. But as they're leaving their villages, as they're leaving their houses, as they're making their way out to a place where they wouldn't go normally, they're being confronted with something. They start to have this problem that they have. And they're being confronted by their sin. They're being confronted by their sin. Look at how many verses and how many times sin is mentioned. Let's look at verses 4 and 5 again. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him, and they were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, and they were confessing their sins. They started to become aware of their sin. Here's the question: how did that happen? They had to have known at least a little bit of God's law. They had to have, right? Because we can't know that we've broken a law if we don't know what the law is. So if I start to get a sense that I'm in violation, then I know that there's something that I'm in violation of. Right? And they had the Old Testament. They had the first 5 books. There's all kinds of law. And so as they're moving out there, they get this sense. They start to understand. And what did they understand? What law were they looking at? Well, the most basic form is found in Exodus 20, right? We know it as the 10 Commandments, and these are super familiar to some of us. And they're super familiar to almost everybody. We know a lot of these things. But I think it's important this morning to go through them for a few reasons. One is the law has not changed at all. The law hasn't changed.
That's right.
The 10 Commandments are still the 10 Commandments.
Amen.
They're still the things by which God will judge humanity. By the law.
Yes.
So it's important for us to go through this even thousands of years later. The law to them is the law to us. So let's walk through them. The first 3 in detail. First is no other gods. no other gods. Simply put, these people couldn't have a bunch of other gods, the gods of the nations around them, and worship Yahweh at the same time. God is one, and we must worship him alone. True for them, true for us. Amen. Second, no idols. No idols. Now, in our day, it's probably not a great temptation to make an idol out of a piece of wood or a piece of stone or a piece of metal and to fall down and worship it, although there are some places where that still happens, even in the United States. But no images, no idols. And this, for us, for me, is I dare not make an image out of God that doesn't coincide with this book. God is clearly represented in his word. Jesus is clearly represented in his word. We see Jesus Christ in these pages. And so the danger is, I could create a Jesus that doesn't look like this Jesus. And I could call him Jesus, and I can worship that Jesus, but it might be an idol of my own making. And we need to be careful about that. We dare not construct false gods or false ideas of God and fall down and worship them. Are we worshiping the God of this book? We need to make sure that we are.
Yes.
Third, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Hear me. We have got to be so careful how we use God's name. It says that he will not hold anyone guilty who misuses his name. What does that mean? We don't throw it around. We don't use it to swear. We don't use it to make a point. If I'm going to make a point to somebody, I don't say things like, I swear to God. Should never come out of my face. Yeah. Oh my God, should never come out of my mouth. Yeah. According to this. Yeah. According to this unchanging law.
Amen.
That happens so often today in our society that I'm not sure that we even hear it anymore.
Amen.
We need to be careful about the name of our God. I'll walk down through the rest. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. You shall not covet. You can't go around being jealous of what other people have. Right? And so it's these kinds of things. It had to be these kinds of things, right? That's dawning on this crowd as they get out there. They start to say, okay, I'm moving out into this field. You know, I'm going out into the wilderness. I have this overwhelming sense that I am in violation of these things.
Yeah.
I'm in serious trouble. And they go out, and they go out because there's this prophet out there that I've heard of, this man, and he's kind of strange, and he's a preacher, and he's saying some things. And they get out there, and what do they find? They find John the Baptist in his camel hair and his leather belt. He's out there in the water, and he's taking whole people into the water, and he's plunging them under the water and bringing them back up again. Now, for those who've been around the church for a long time, that wouldn't, you know, if we saw that, actually, if we all went down to Waterworks Park or wherever, and we saw this, we'd be like, all right, well, they're having a baptismal service. That's cool. We might even be encouraged by that. That's fantastic. But for some people who had no idea what was going on, that might be a little alarming. This crowd, in this way, I don't think that they had a misunderstanding about what was going on, because they understood that washing things with water happened when they became defiled. The priests that ministered in the temple of the Lord had to wash themselves with water before they could minister, so they wouldn't die in the presence of God. When an article of clothing became defiled in some way, they would wash it. They would baptize it. And use that word, but that's what they were doing. They were washing it. So they understood cleansing with water. And if they have this innate sense of their guilt and they go out there and there's John the Baptist standing in the middle of the river, they were probably thinking, lots of them, man, that's exactly what I need. That's how I feel. I don't want to just baptize. I mean, I need to get in there. Wash me. Baptize me. Cleanse me. They started to understand the need. What else were they doing? It says at the end of verse 5, they were confessing their sins. They were confessing their sins. Put simply, and I said this when I was preaching back in January, but confession, what does that mean? It means they were owning it. They were owning it. As God pointed things out to them, as they were being convicted of their sin, their violations of this law, they weren't saying, well, I didn't do that. They weren't saying, well, that's not what I meant. They weren't saying those things. They were confessing. Confess means agree. They were agreeing with the law and with God that they were sinners. I agree. You know, you say I'm in violation. I agree with you. They were confessing their sin and they were repenting. It was a baptism of repentance. John wasn't just inviting them into the water. And this is so important. As some sort of little religious ritual. You know, you feel a little guilty. Okay, well, come here, you know, and we'll wash you off a little bit. And it wasn't just a religious thing. Repentance, what does it mean? And we say this, it's a turning, right? It's a change in direction. It's a reordering of life.
Amen.
And that's what John was calling them to. He was preaching a baptism of repentance. He wasn't just saying, hey, come get in the water. He was saying, hey, we need reorder. We need to turn and turn towards God, turn towards the author of this law. Stop going your own way. Stop doing your own thing. It's a reordering of life. It's a head down change.
Yes.
And we cannot do that, by the way. I'm not here to preach to you and say, get your life together. No. I'll tell you what I'm preaching here in a minute. But I'm not saying that. Okay? So we see that they were being baptized. They were repenting. They were being forgiven. They were confessing their sins. That's what they were doing. And they go out there. And John wants them to understand something very, very clear, though. Because there was this sense of anticipation in Israel that the Messiah would come, that God would come, and this guy is out there preaching. And you can just hear the buzz. Can you imagine? And this happens. It's stupid, but it happens today in our culture even. You know, oh, Jesus is back. He's over in wherever. You know, trust me, when Jesus comes back, we're all going to know, okay? No question. But you hear about these things on the internet. This guy thinks he's Jesus and whatever and all this stuff. But you can imagine that in Israel, if word of mouth starts to get around, and we know that John was preaching, he wasn't just preaching this day. He was preaching for days. He was preaching up and down the Jordan. This was not just a one-time shot. And as this word starts to get out, people are starting to say, hey, and you can just see the excitement building and these crowds are coming. And other people came because they were haters and they didn't want anything to do with it. They just came to check on him. But there were plenty of people who were coming out because they were convicted of their sin.
Yes.
Right? And so then when you're so convicted of your sin and you see this guy out in the water and he's taking it, this is it. This is the guy. That's a natural response. It's a totally weird thing going on. But he says, I'm not the guy. I'm not the guy. Look what he says. In verse 70, and he preached, he said, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie. I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. There's one coming, he says. I am not who you're waiting for. But he's coming. He's coming. And so here's the thing. As these people run out to the wilderness and as they have this concept, I must do something about my sin. I've got this big problem. I must do something about it. Here's my question to you this morning, especially those of you who don't know the Lord, who don't know what's going on. They're not sure about this thing. Not sure about this Christianity deal. Here's my question. Do you have an understanding of your sin? Do you have an understanding? I'm not saying it to be mean. I'm saying it because, like, we all get convicted of our sin. We're all sinners. But do you have an understanding? Is the Lord bringing to your mind, bringing to your conscience all the way that you're in violation of some of the things that I read or other things violation of his standards? Is he bothering you about that this morning? Are you feeling guilt, remorse? Is it tearing you up? If that's you this morning, guess what? I've got really, really good news.
Amen.
I've got good news for you. The word gospel means good news. Good news. And this scene that I've just described to you is where God reveals his son in his public ministry. Yeah. It's where Jesus is made known to the people. And it's so interesting because God could have done this in any way that he wanted, right? He could have done it in any way that he chose. He could have marched Jesus right into Jerusalem, into the capital city, and right into the temple. And he could have spoken with a voice that all the whole earth could have heard. I am the one. Turn to me. You know, all the things that he could have said. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. He could have had him go up to the highest mountain. Same thing. Here I am. He didn't do that. He could have elevated him above somehow. I mean, he could have ascended, right? Above the earth. I mean, he could have done all kinds of things. And these are some of the things, the exact things that Satan was wanting him to do, by the way. We're going to read about that in a second. But guess where he came? He came out to the people who were convicted of sin.
Yes.
Feeling like garbage.
Yes.
In violation. That's where he came. That's where he appeared. Now, let's look at what he did. Verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. He was baptized by John. Now, when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. There it is again. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Not only did he come out there to this place, he walked into the water where the sinners were. He had no need for baptism because of sin. He needed to be baptized to be obedient to his Father,
yes,
to fulfill all righteousness, right? He wanted to go out there and do that. And he didn't have to be tempted. God didn't have to subject his son to that. He did. So that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, one who has been tempted in every single way as we are, and yet was without sin.
Amen.
Hear me, friend. Jesus knows what it's like in the wilderness.
Yes, he does.
He is well acquainted with the wilderness.
Yes.
He knows. He knows what it's like to be haggard by the devil. He knows. He knows all about it. And he came out of that water and he came out of that wilderness victorious over all of it. He did not fail one time.
Yes, Lord. Praise the Lord.
Not one time did he fail. And so Mark lays out the rest of his gospel. It's the life of Jesus Christ. It's the life and ministry. This is the beginning of the ministry, and he goes on. And we read about all the things that he taught and all the miracles and all of these things, and it's all wonderful. And it culminates, by the way, with his death and burial and resurrection and ascension. He beat it all, okay? But there's something that we need to read here in verses 14 and 15. And we know from Matthew's gospel that this is what characterized Jesus' ministry. From this time on, Matthew says, I think, he went out, and this is what he was preaching. This is what he was saying. You ready? "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'"
Yes.
Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus had a message. It was repent and believe. And we need to understand this morning, particularly if you don't know the Lord. You need to understand this. Jesus calls for a response.
Amen.
There are three parts to what he says. First, he says the time is fulfilled, and we've already covered this. The anticipation is over. There will be no more. He is the Messiah. He's saying to them, your wait is done. Done with this part. I am here. The time is fulfilled. The time that you've been waiting for. Here I am. Second, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. With Jesus came the inauguration of God's kingdom rule on earth. It's not yet all the way fulfilled, but let me tell you, it came with him. And for some, that was a wonderful thing. For these people who are being cleansed of their sin, they're putting their faith and their trust in him, that's a wonderful thing. Jesus says elsewhere in the Gospels to the Pharisees, you know, the kingdom of God is upon you. That is not a wonderful thing for those who are in opposition. God's rule is God's law. Amen. And we're back to the law again. If we're in violation, that's big trouble. There will be no room in God's kingdom for sinners. Let me rephrase. There will be no room in God's kingdom for unrepentant sinners. Amen. That's where that repentance comes. And that's where Jesus goes. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Guess what our response has got to be? Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. The good news. This is the good news. The good news is, guess what? We all, every single one of us, deserve eternal punishment in hell. It is very real. It is very eternal. The only thing that stands between us and hell is Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And his salvation by the grace of God. The grace that we sang about over and over and over. Thank God for his grace.
Yes.
God had this, we call it a dilemma. It's not a dilemma in his mind. I'm not even going there. But what I'm saying is, God loved the world so much. But the world was entirely guilty of sin, and he's got to punish sin. He cannot be just unless he does. The one song that we sang, great is your love and justice, God. Love and justice there side by side. How does that exist? It's the cross.
Yes.
That's the only way that those words can sit side by side.
Yes.
Love and justice.
Yes.
But he will have his justice. Every sin will be punished. Everyone.
Yes.
And since he loved, he did the only thing that could be done to save. He sent his son. He sent his son in a man's body.
Yes.
And he lived a perfect life, a life that we could never live.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Yes. And he died on a cross, a sinner's death, a death that we don't even want to think about. He drank in all the wrath of God. By the way, he didn't die on the cross to satisfy Satan. He died on the cross to satisfy God.
Amen.
To take the wrath upon himself. And he was laid in a tomb, and he rose again on the third day. And the angels roared. Love that song. And so he is the only hope that we have.
Yes, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord.
So my question to you this morning is, if you don't know him, please, please repent. What is repentance? It's a reordering of our life. It's saying, Lord, and it's an acknowledgement, I think, that we can't do that. But Lord, it's all yours.
Amen.
All my relationships, all my passions, all my desires, all my money, all my finances, my marriage, my children, my career, wreck it all. It's yours. Whatever you need.
Amen.
All my sin. All my lusts and addictions and passions and all of this stuff. You know why sin is so dark, by the way? It's because it's in violation of the law. That's why darkness always surrounds all that stuff. It's always dark, right? Okay? Do you understand? All right, let's bring it back. But you understand, sin is a massive problem. That's why. It took the death of God, the death of his son, perfect son, to save us from it. And therefore, there's no other way. That's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so I stand this morning before you saying, listen, please, friend. Repent and believe. What is believe? By the way, I always do this, but I have to do this. What is believe? It's trust.
Amen.
It is not a mental thing.
No.
Not only a mental thing. It's the whole self. But it's trust. I trust you. I put my faith in you, not in me, not in my good stuff that I can do. My good stuff is nothing. So I'm going to close, but my encouragement, my challenge to you is this. Repent and believe. That's the only thing I've got to say. It's the gospel message. It's the gospel message. But Jesus is the only hope. So here's the thing. If you want to respond, go ahead, you guys can come up. If you want, yeah. If you want to respond, you're sitting there and you're like, man, this is me. This is totally me. You know? Speak to the Lord. If you want to come down here and pray, that's totally fine with me. If you want to approach me afterwards and tap me, totally fine with me. If you want to get with a good Christian friend that you, maybe you're here with a Christian friend, talk to them, okay? But it's between you and the Lord.
Amen.
There's nothing that I'm going to be able to say to you, right?
Yes.
It's between you and God.
Yes.
But humble yourself.
Yes.
Repent.
Yes.
Hand it over. Give it to him.
Yes.
So if you've got questions, come see somebody. Don't rest until your questions are answered, but talk to him. Talk to us, okay? Talk to him. Let's stand, please. Heavenly Father, this is your gospel. Thank you for your son. Thank you for the forgiveness that was purchased by his obedience, by his blood. I pray for any friend in here, Lord, who doesn't know you. I pray that you would you'd bring conviction and that you'd give repentance and faith and trust and belief. I pray for those of us, Lord, who do know you. Lord, it's good to hear the gospel. It's good to be reminded that your grace is all sufficient. Every sin can be covered by your blood. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, as we close this time here, have your will among us, we pray. Amen.